Let's turn together to Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 to 15 this morning, and I'll also briefly mention chapter 15, verses 13 to 19. Our question this morning is, what does wholehearted faith look like? What does wholehearted faith look like? It's our concern, I guess, as we're living in lockdown, as we seek to live by faith. What will wholehearted faith look like in lockdown? And I guess it's also a question we have in our hearts and minds, because we put our hands up and we admit we know what half-hearted faith looks like. We're too familiar with half-hearted faith. What does wholehearted faith look like? And to answer that question, we're going to study a man in the Old Testament this morning. We've read of him in the book of Joshua, and his name is Caleb. And the reason Caleb received the special allocation which he did, remember all the tribes here having the land divided amongst them, but Caleb here is singled out, the special focus. Why is that? Why is he singled out the special favour in receiving Hebron? And the answer is given as plain as a pikestaff in Joshua chapter 14 and verse 14. It says he received this inheritance, listen, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. That's what's said of Caleb. He wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Well, that's an impressive reason, isn't it, to receive a city like Hebron. It's the verdict of the writer, who we believe to be Joshua. The verdict is that Caleb has wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. But I want you to notice that's not the first time that that statement is made in this chapter. It's not even the second time. It's the third time. It's a key emphasis of this chapter that Caleb wholly followed the Lord his God. You see, that statement in verse 14 echoes the verdict already spoken of in verse 9. And there it was Moses who said these words 45 years previously. So Moses' verdict on Caleb is, he's wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And if you look back to verse 8, you'll notice that there's someone else who comes up with that verdict too. Not just Moses, not just Joshua. In verse 8, it's Caleb's own verdict upon himself. And he comes up with that verdict looking back on a major incident in his life which took place 45 years ago. And his verdict is, I followed wholly the Lord my God. So we have three witnesses in this chapter. Moses says it, Joshua says it, and Caleb himself says it. Where did they get this idea from that Caleb was a man who wholly followed his God? Well, they got that idea from the fact that that statement is made three times previously. We find it in Numbers, the book of Numbers, both in chapter 14 and in chapter 32. And we find it also at the beginning of the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 1 and verse 36. Let's go back to those three times prior to Joshua chapter 14, when the statement is made that Caleb wholly follows the Lord his God. And who do you think it was who said it for the very first time, who put that benchmark down? Well, let me read you the words. The first time we hear of this statement, in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 24, and you'll realise who it was who said those words. He spoke of my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully. He has followed me fully. And yes, it was the Lord who first said that about Caleb. And he says it twice more, speaking even of Joshua as well. They have followed me, the Lord. They have wholly followed me. So there's this staggering statement made by God Almighty himself about the man whose faith we're going to consider this morning. And the way in which we're going to do that is we're going to look at three events in his life. We're going to spend more time on the first one than on events number 2 and 3. We're going to look firstly at what he actually did in those events. But as we go along, we're going to take out the scalpel, we're going to dissect what took place to look at what was underlying what Caleb did. What was in his heart? What was in that different spirit? So we're going to look at the three events, and as we go along, we'll dissect them to find out what they're really all about at heart. And then lastly this morning, we'll apply those lessons to our own lives. Caleb, a man who fully followed the Lord his God. So let's look at these three events. And event number one is found back in the book of Numbers and chapters 13 and 14. Now, when was this first event? Well, we read that it was 2 years after the Exodus. You're probably familiar with the fact that Joseph and the people of God went down to Egypt during the time when Joseph had been sent ahead to provide for grain. And they lived there for some 400 years. And then when they were being treated so unfairly as slaves, they cried out to God to save them. And he heard their prayer and he sent a saviour to them, a deliverer called Moses. And he led the people out of Egypt through the Red Sea in what we call the Exodus. They exited from Egypt. They came through the Red Sea and they entered into the wilderness to pass through to go to the Promised Land. And this first incident takes place about 2 years after they passed through the Red Sea. It takes place in a place called the Wilderness of Paran. And this is the event. Moses is instructed by the Lord to choose 12 men, one from each of the 12 tribes, to go into the land of Canaan, the Promised Land, and to spy it out. So Moses is obedient and he chooses 12 men. I shan't list all 12 this morning. I'll mention just two and you'll guess which two. From the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, was chosen. And I also mention that from the tribe of Ephraim, a man called Hoshea, whose name changed to Joshua, the son of Nun, he was also chosen. So amongst the 12, there were these two, Joshua and Caleb. And so the 12 men set out to explore and to answer certain questions they'd been given. Is the Promised Land a good land or is it a bad land? Are the cities like camps? Will we easily be able to take them or are they strongholds? Is the land poor land or is it a rich and fertile land? So the 12 set out and go on their adventure of discovery. And after 40 days, they return with their report. And their report says, yes, the land truly, as promised, flows with milk and honey, nevertheless. And that's a key word. Nevertheless, 10 of the 12 spies reported, all the people are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak. We saw the Anakim, the giants in the land. And these 12 spies put forward a negative and fearful report that made the heart of the people melt, which is what Caleb says here in verse 8. That's interesting because early in the book of Joshua, we've seen how when God did great exploits for his people, the hearts of those who stood against God melted. But here, the negative report of the 10 spies caused the heart of the Lord's people to melt. But that's when Caleb stands up and steps forward. And having heard this negative report, he says, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. He stands against the 10. The 10 others say, well, we're not able to go up against the people. They are stronger than we are. And the 10 give a report that the Bible describes as bad and evil and slanderous. They say, oh, the land devours its inhabitants. The people are all men of great stature. We were like grasshoppers in comparison with the giants that we saw in the land. The 10 produced a faithless report. And very briefly, the consequences were this. The congregation cried out and wept. They said, oh, if only we died in Egypt. Why has the Lord brought us here to die now by the sword? Let us select a new leader and let's go back. And when they hear the people conclude with those words, Joshua and Caleb tear their clothes in sorrow and in repentance. And they say again that the land is exceedingly good. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Don't rebel against the Lord, they said. The Lord is with us. Don't fear them. And at that point, all the congregation said, let's stone them with stones. And the Lord himself said, how long will this people reject me? How long will they not believe me, even after all the signs that I have performed before their very eyes in Egypt? I will strike them with pestilence. I will disinherit them. The Lord is going to judge them. Well, Moses does intercede, and the Lord, who, as we sang in our opening hymn, is slow to anger and swift to bless, he pardons the people, but nevertheless, the Lord says, all these men have put me to the test 10 times. All these men have not heeded my voice. They certainly shall not see the land that I swore to their fathers to give. None of those who rejected me shall see it except Joshua and Caleb, who didn't reject me. And so the Lord underlines it by saying that the carcasses of those who have complained against him shall fall in the wilderness, all of them except Joshua and Caleb. And the Lord speaks to the people and says, you shall wander 40 years, a year for every day that the spies were in the land, and then the 10 who gave the majority report, the 10 spies, they died by the plague before the Lord. Now that's the first event, where Caleb, together with Joshua, gives the minority report, the report of 2 of the spies, against the report given by 10 of the spies. Now let's just get the scalpel out and dissect what was going on there. Just briefly, I want to say 4 things at this stage about a wholehearted faith. Remember, the Lord said of him at this time, he has followed me wholly. The first thing I want to say is this, it was a whole faith. It was a complete faith. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 24. And it means that Caleb was full after the Lord. He was giving it his all. He was full. It was a complete faith. There's something satisfying, isn't there, about fullness. I was thinking of those of you who are missing your swimming. And you're longing for those days when you go back into the leisure centre. And it's lovely, isn't it, when you see the pool, and the pool is always full, isn't it? It's lapping right up to the very top. You'd worry if it was down 6 inches or a foot. And if there's only 2 or 3 inches in the bottom, what an ugly sight it would be. There's something just satisfying about seeing the swimming pool full. If somebody pours you a drink with a head on it, it's nice that they pour you a drink which is full. They don't serve you a short measure. There's something satisfying about a full drink. We were talking at a men's breakfast yesterday about a bowl full of Rice Krispies, even up to the top so that you couldn't add any more. There's something very satisfying about that, as long as you carry it very carefully. You see, when it's full, there's no room for any more. When it's full, there's no lack, there's no shortage. You couldn't get any more in, and there's certainly not room for, say, faith in anything else. There's no room for any distraction. It's a full faith. And Caleb's following after God isn't divided, it's full. It's 100% full to the brim. The second thing about this, as we dissect it, is that his faith is in contrast to the others. We've seen that, haven't we, when we've looked at the majority report from the 10 spies. But the Lord said about Caleb, no, he had another spirit, or a different spirit. That's what's different about Caleb, and that's interesting, I think. Because we can copy, can't we, the good practice of others. We can copy the things that they do, we can copy the things that they say. But unless we do it with the same spirit with which they do what they do, it won't be the same. It'll just be an external copying. If we're going to copy somebody like Caleb, we need to be of another spirit, of a different spirit. That's what made him follow the Lord fully. The third thing I'd mention is that his faith was courageous. It was complete. It was in contrast. Thirdly, it was courageous. Back in Numbers 13, Moses had sent the 12 tribes, the 12 spies out, saying, "Be of good courage." And the 10 had come back saying, "We're not able to go up against the people. They're stronger than us." But Caleb was of a different spirit. He was courageous. He was a little bit like David was when he went out to fight the giant Goliath of the Philistines. Caleb's faith was a courageous faith. Oh, he knew the others were stronger, but nevertheless his faith in God caused him to have courage. And of course, courageous faith often means that we stand alone. And that's in a sense what Caleb did here. He had Joshua with him, I acknowledge that, but what he did was in contrast to the others. He was courageous, and they weren't. And fourthly, his faith was possibly a costly faith, because we just read that the people prepared to stone him with stones in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 10. Can you see, just peeling back as it were the layers, we see a faith that was complete and in contrast and courageous and costly. That's the first event. Now much more briefly, let's look at event number two, which takes place here in the book of Joshua and in chapter 14. When did it take place? Well, 45 years after the other one, which reminds us how patient Caleb must have been. 45 years later, we find him where? Well, he's now in Gilgal. He's now in the Promised Land, chapter 14 and verse 6. And what happens in this event? Well, Caleb steps forward. We're not going to deal with this particularly, but it's interesting. He does something that we should do. He retraces his history. The word which the Lord said to Moses concerning you and me, he says to Joshua in Kadesh Barnea. I brought back the word in my heart, but my brethren made the heart of the people melt. While they did that, Caleb says, I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore about my inheritance because I'd followed wholeheartedly. So here I am at Gilgal, 45 years later. God has kept me alive, and I'm 85 years old. And Caleb's able to say, I'm as strong this day as on the day Moses sent me. Now you might be sitting there this morning thinking, well, I'm not as physically strong as I was 45 years ago. I might be stronger, because as I'm sure you imagine, I was very, very young 45 years ago. But you see, the task that the Lord had called Caleb to was one in which he required the strength that was given to him. And so as his days, so was his strength. He needed this physical strength for the task that the Lord had called him to. He says of himself that I'm strong for war, both for going out and coming in. And then this is the heart of the second event. He says, therefore now give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke. Well, we know that the Anakim were there in this mountain, and in chapter 15 we're going to see that the descendants still are. And we know that the cities were great, and we know that the cities were fortified. But Caleb, at the age of 85, still says, oh, it may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as he said. And so Hebron becomes his inheritance. It's the reward for his faith. He steps forward and asks for the mountain. Let's very quickly just dissect that. I think the same things are true here as they were true 45 years previously. It's still a complete faith, isn't it? 100% full to the brim, no room for more. It's still in contrast to others. We will read around these verses of how many of the other tribes failed to drive out the inhabitants who were still living there. And so Caleb's faith is in contrast to their faithlessness and their hesitant caution. Thirdly, it's still courageous. He's going up still against the descendants of the giants. And fourthly, it could well have cost him his life to go forward and to face these people who were stronger than he. The thing that I now add to that faith is that it's now clearly a constant faith. It was there at the age of 45. It's here at the age of 85. It was there at 40, I should have said. 45, 50, 55, 60, 65, 70, 75, 80, 85. Forgive the repeat of the illustration, but if Caleb was a stick of rock, then all the way through him, we wouldn't see the word Llandudno or Blackwall. We'd see fully followed. Wholeheartedly followed. Right the way through, from 40 to 85. Let's move on very briefly to event number 3, which takes place in chapter 15, verses 13 to 19, where I just want you to note for now that he drove out the three sons of Anak. They were still there, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai. And Caleb didn't just talk the talk. He walked the walk. He drove them out. He went up from there to Debir, and he promised to one who would take the city of Kirjath Sefer that he would give him his daughter. So he's still there, walking the walk. And as he drives out these three sons of Anak, his faith still falls to the brim. It's still in contrast to the other tribes who are faithless. It's still courageous. It could still have cost him his life. It's still constant. But this time I'd add to it that his faith is a continuing encouragement to others. For he offers a reward to the next generation that they would have this daughter if they took this city. And I think that's him trying to train up the next generation to follow after the Lord as he has followed after the Lord, and to see how the Lord works and rewards faith. When we stand back and look at Caleb, it's a remarkable faith, isn't it? But I've missed out something, haven't I? I've missed out something very important that makes his faith distinctive. I've missed out the fact that his faith was concentrated on a centre. It wasn't just a cloudy, will-o'-the-wisp faith. It was a faith centred on something. Because in the words that Caleb speaks in this chapter, he mentions something 6 times. I wonder if you spotted it when we went through it. It's the foundation of his faith. It's the heart of his faith. His following wholly had a basis, a substance, an object, a focus. Did you spot it? You see, in verse 6, he begins by speaking to Joshua and says, Joshua, you above everybody, you know, what was it Joshua knew? You know the word which the Lord said to Moses concerning me. He knew that God had spoken. And again in verse 9, he mentions that Moses swore on that day, surely the land will be yours. And then in verse 10, he says, the Lord has kept me alive as he said. The Lord had spoken, the Lord had promised. And again in verse 10, he says, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses. And then twice again in verse 12, the mountain of which the Lord spoke. And then he says, I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. His confidence had an object, a substance. Caleb's faith was in God and in what he had said. He wholly believed and trusted God's word. He had a different spirit. God had spoken. And that was the end of the matter and enough for Caleb. So in closing, let's apply that to ourselves. Number 1. Do you wholly believe what God has said? Do you trust his word implicitly? Do you take the living God, Yahweh, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, at his word? As his word tells us who he is and what he does, that he's the one true living God, the judge of all the earth, and the God who saves from sin all who turn to him in true faith. The God who makes clear in his word that he so loved a sin-sick, rebellious world of sinners that he sends into the world his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe upon him and turn from their own filthy sin and unbelief and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, they wouldn't perish, but they would receive there and then everlasting life. Do you take God at his word? He has spoken and it's enough. Secondly, to disciples of Jesus. Well, we are to follow wholly, aren't we? I was thinking of that hymn, "Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace." And these lovely words, "We may trust him fully, all for us to do. They who trust him wholly, find him wholly true." They who trust him wholly, find him wholly true. That's what it means. That's Caleb's faith. Full to the brim. And it's a faith which we're to concentrate on a centre, believing his promises. God has spoken here in his word, the Bible, and it's enough. And he will save to the uttermost those who come to him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will complete the work which he's begun in his people. And he will present those people faultless before his throne with great joy. Our faith is concentrated on him and what he said. And so we believe his promises and we put into practice his word. And a wholehearted faith will be in contrast to others. By the grace of God, it will be different to the faith of half-hearted believers and the lack of faith of unbelievers. Because we have the Spirit of God living in us, the Holy Spirit, a different spirit. And like Caleb's, our faith will be courageous. We'll voice things that we are often intimidated to keep silent about. Like the uniqueness that there is only one God. And it may be costly. We may be shunned at college, at work, in the family. It may even cost us our lives. But it will be to the continuing encouragement of others and, God willing, the next generation. And what might that faith look like in lockdown? Well, it strikes me again that there was these 45 years between event number one and event number two in Caleb's life. And I imagine he was the same man with the same faith, but I guess nothing very spectacular took place. It was rather mundane. And most of us will have lives with very little of spectacular in them, very mundane in certain ways. What does a wholehearted faith in lockdown look like in the mundane? Well, we'll trust him wholly and we'll find him wholly true. We'll know that he is the sovereign Lord over these events. We'll believe that he is working together for the good of them who love him, who are called according to his purpose. We will believe that these events are overseen by a God who is wise and loving and always good. We'll trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways we will acknowledge him. We'll seek to find our contentment and our peace and our joy in Christ. We'll seek to love him with all our heart, whatever our circumstances. We'll seek to resist temptations which may be a different in lockdown. Maybe some sexual frustrations, maybe impatience. I think it was Jim Elliot said, "Wherever you are, be 100% there." And that's what we need to be, isn't it, in lockdown. We'll resist temptation, we'll mortify sin, we'll put the earthly nature to death. We'll witness to others, we'll share the good news with them. We'll give of ourselves and our time and our money, and we'll pray. That's how we'll wholly follow him in lockdown. But can I lastly then leave you with this? those of us who follow the Lord Jesus know that we shan't do those things perfectly. And nobody's suggesting this morning that Caleb was perfect. He's like me and like you. He's a sinner, though he had faith. Let me leave you with this one glorious thought this morning. As we concentrate on God and his word, we'll believe what he says about himself. We'll believe what he says about us, that we will fall short of this full faith constantly, consistently throughout our lives. But we will remember the remedy, and we will look to that remedy and trust him. You see, Caleb was from the tribe of Judah. And 1400 years later, God raised up another from the tribe of Judah, one who was not only fully man, but was fully God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who triumphed. And his devotion to God was complete, wasn't it? He followed him fully, wholly, he knew nothing less, he knew no half-heartedness. He was concentrated on the word, in fulfilling God's word to the full, which is what he did. That was in contrast to those around him. Even at the end, his followers were scattered from him, and he died alone. He was courageous. He stepped out of heaven to earth. On earth here, he advanced against Satan, and even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he stands up to confront the enemy and says, "I am he that you're looking for." It was a costly devotion. He laid down his life in our place for our sins. And it was constant throughout his 33 years, no variation. And as we look to his costly devotion this morning, it's a continuing encouragement to us, isn't it? To press on, looking unto Jesus, to follow wholeheartedly, full after, full to the brim after our God, to receive the reward of our inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to live in that disease-free world which is coming, the new heavens and the new earth. We must trust him fully, all for us to do. They who trust him wholly find him wholly true.